need air. That song, if it did not get its message to you, let me reinstate, restate, reaffirm. There comes a day that we will see Jesus, those of us who know him by faith. But I speak this morning to those who are here and may not be sure or may have never placed your faith in Jesus. Whether you're young or old or single or rich or poor, those things don't matter. I invite you, on the authority of the Word of God, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin. And that one of these days, you will see him face to face. The one who saved you by his amazing grace. This is the message of the Bible. This is the truth in which we hold and the hope in which we stand. If you've never done that, it can come as in the quietness of your heart as you sit where you are. You trusted Jesus for life. Amazing testimony. We're going to let our children, the Younger Discovery Club, age 3 through grade 2, slip out. Those of us who remain will dab our tears and recollect ourselves. While they slip out, let me just make a little side note. Today is Sign Up Sunday. Those children that passed down the aisle are one of the main reasons we are here. It's not for our comfort. It's to equip the next generation who will serve Jesus Christ if he doesn't return. So this is Sign Up Sunday. So when you come out, you will be moderately and kindly accosted in the lobby to sign up to serve in nursery, learning centers, Discovery Club, Awana, many opportunities to be an equipper of the next generation for serving Jesus. This is what it's about. So it will happen as you leave. Begin to think, pray. If you don't listen to me as we look in God's Word, think about where God wants to use you. And if you're a multitasker, you can do both. Virtually everything we do in life operates on some kind of a basis. This country in which we live is built on a rule of law. It is the foundation upon which we operate. This is Western culture. If you were in an Eastern culture, they operate on a basis called a rule of honor. It's different than ours, but it is the foundation upon which they operate. It's a different basis. When we open God's Word, we're going to find that it's not different. We know mathematics has a basis. Do you remember geometry? Two parallel lines never intersect. You forgot that? You didn't forget that. Basis of geometry, one of the keys. Chemistry has a basis. Everything has a basis. And in the course of life, we began to think about it and think, that's really not a problem. I understand that. I understand that there's a foundation under everything. So when I walk with you through this text, I want you to hear in Luke chapter 11 the foundation upon which you come to God, which is one of the keys of how we live. If you have a Bible, make your way to Luke chapter 11. If you didn't bring one, there's probably one in the seat, and if you can't find one, look on with the person next to you. Just give them a little elbow. See, I want to see what God's Word has to say. As you open your Bible here to Luke chapter 11, let me remind us in our study of Luke, this is the third of three key things Jesus is setting before his disciples, three powerful relationships. The first thing Jesus taught us is how we relate to people, the people that are around us, and he laid this out here in verses 25 through 37. We treat them as neighbors. We treat them with care and compassion just like he does. And we use the resources which we have available to us to care for people. This is how we deal with others. Second thing he taught us, beginning in verse 38 and down through verse 42, is how we relate to Jesus. We learned in Martha and Mary that Jesus is the focus of everything we do. Whether you're sitting or serving, it's not a difference. It's that Jesus is the focus of everything you do. Second key relationship. Well, here we are today. Third, he's going to unfold for us how we relate to God as disciples. Jesus has taught us in this passage as we've worked our way through it about prayer, about praising God, about petitioning God, talking to God. He's laid this out, recognizing how great is his name as we sang this morning, holy and majestic. Wonderful truth he has laid before us in this passage. And we learned this principle here in our text, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. This was our passage on corporate prayer for the community of believers in the Lord Jesus. But as you begin to look at that text, and if you're thinking about it even as we open it here, it's not going to be long before you begin to realize that God is really different than you are. And you stop and look at this, and I say, well, I see the text that God is great, God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is pure. I look at this text. How can someone like me ever come before God? What's the foundation, the basis upon which I can come before God? How could someone like me come before this God? Before we examine this text, let's do what God is teaching us. Let's pray. And we'll go back, as you quieten your heart, turn your focus to this text, and we want to say, as Jesus is teaching us, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins, even as we ourselves forgive everyone who sins against us, indebted to us. Protect us, lead us not into temptation. We call that as a community of faith and ask you, gracious God, to instruct us through your word and the guidance of your spirit, that we understand how we can come before you as your Son, our Savior, teaches us in this text. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you in his name. Amen. Got your Bible? Luke chapter 11. We know the concerns these disciples have, I am persuaded, because they're our own concerns, coming before this God who is so great and so holy. And Jesus, in this text, will take us to a little parable. Unfortunately, this parable has been, I am persuaded, misunderstood by many people. But it is a vital parable, the third of three key things. This one, how we relate to this God of the Bible. So you have your Bible, Luke chapter 11, verse 5. We're going to read the entire parable here. Then he said to them, suppose, my New American Standard translates, it's a question, I prefer to render it, which one of you, that's probably a little stiffer reading, but it's a question. Which one of you has a friend, goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, I have nothing to set before him. From the inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, this New American Standard puts in the margin shamelessness. If you're looking at an English standard, it puts the word impudence in there. That's another one of those wonderful Bible words you've never used in your entire life. Impudence, amazing. If you're looking at a King James translation, it says importunity. You sure that's not a typo? And if you're looking at an NIV, they jump with a very dynamic rendering of the word boldness. So we've got a question. We'll come back to this in just a minute. But whatever it is, because of this quality, this one that you've come to, it says he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Let's drop our eyes down here to 9 to 10, because Jesus is going to give our practice that is based upon this premise that he has set out, this parable he's just told, which is based upon the principle that we began with in chapter 11. So this is all together. What I want us to see, this is not chit-chat from Jesus. He's laying out for disciples how you relate to God. And we've looked at the principle. We began to see the premise. Here's our practice. Got your Bible, Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. So I hear Jesus say, I have a practice. I openly, I boldly, I confidently come before God with my request. I ask, I knock, I seek. It lays out. Every one of those is a present tense. It's not a one-time event. This is how you practice life before God. This is the practice of disciples when you come before God. Ask, knock, seek. Well, let's start with some context for this parable. Begin to explore it a little bit. What really begins, as I mentioned earlier, with a question that gets lost in the story. Here in verse 5, Jesus throws out this question to these disciples and those who listen. Which one of you, translated suppose here in this New American Standard that I'm reading from, has a friend like this? Which one of you has a friend that you'd go to with a crucial need at midnight? You go to this friend, and they won't get out of bed to help you. Which one of you has a friend like that? Do you have a friend like that? Now, this in grammar, this is a rhetorical question. Okay, I'm not here to lecture you on grammar, but this is a question that the answer you already calculate in your head, I certainly hope I don't have a friend like this. I don't want any friends like this. These aren't friends. The situation Jesus has painted is very simple. A guest has arrived at midnight. Remember, in this culture, no 24-hour grocery stores, okay? Can't go a quick run down to the store and pick up. Here they come. You add to this that Eastern culture highly values this guest, would be deeply disgraced if this guest were not cared for who has come into your home. And I begin to see a little more clearly where Jesus is pushing me. No one has a friend like this. No one does. Jesus' parable continues as he then interprets what's happened. And we need to remember as we read our text, this is an Oriental culture. This is not Western. This is Oriental. Luke chapter 11, verse 8, with this friend to whom you've come. Got your Bible? Look at verse 8. Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his, and here's this crucial term, shamelessness or persistence, he will get up, give him as much as he needs. Now, numbers of commentators understand and teach that this parable is about our persistence in prayer. You'll read that in many places. The dynamicness of the NIV, they jump out with the word boldness. That's how they have rendered this text. When you go to your friend, it is this persistence that I have, this boldness that I have, that causes my friend to respond. In teaching, if I'm reading Jesus along those lines, God responds to me because I persist with him. Bang on his door. Hey, God, I need help. That's why God responds to you. That's what this text is saying. Well, maybe we need to stop and look at the parable as a whole and do just a little bit more. Okay? Not trying to bore you with literary structure. Okay? But this passage is what's called in literary structure a chiasm. It builds into a center point and then builds back out. Very common in this style of writing in this time of day. So we have this parable that's told. Well, as you begin to look at the parable, this term here, this shamelessness or persistence or whatever, it does not apply to the person that's on the outside. You tracking with me? Your head bobs this way. Now, some of you bob for other reasons, and I understand that. You tracking with me? That quality does not apply to the person outside. That quality applies to the person on the inside. The subject of the entire parable is the sleeper, the one on the inside, the one to whom you've come. He's the subject of the first part. Though he will not get up and give him anything, sleeper, he has arisen, sleeper, because he's his friend, sleeper, because of this quality. Who is it? He will get up, that's the sleeper. He'll give as much as he needs, that's the sleeper. The subject of the parable is the one on the inside. It does not apply to the person at the door. You with me? Heads bob? Okay, stay with me. So the first deduction, if you study this parable, begin to see what it's saying to me. It's not about anything you do that determines the outcome of your request when you have a need. Did you hear what I said? It doesn't depend on anything you do when you have a request and come before the one to whom you've brought your request. There's something else here. It's not your persistence. It's not your boldness that's being dealt with. It's something, if I read the text right, this is a quality. This is a characteristic. This is a trait of the one on the inside to whom you've come. This is what our text tells us. I would suggest to you the mistake made by many is applying some quality to this one on the inside when we come in prayer. We need to give this some consideration as we work. But there's some lessons we can learn even as we work through this. When I teach Bible study methods over and over and then over and over and then over and over, I tell you, you'll never know what the Bible means if you don't know what the Bible says. Let me lay a basic before you. Never open your Bible and ask, what does it mean? Always open your Bible and ask, what does it say? If I don't know what it says, I'll never figure out what it means. Too many people, you know, they drop it and it falls open and they read the verse and God spoke to them. Well, I'm not going to divine diagnose what took place there, but they may well have read that out of context, okay? You'll never know what it means if you don't know what it says, okay? Here we have a little term. The Greek is anaideia, but I'm not here to impress you with Greek. It carries the idea of shamelessness. This is a very good translation. To lack shame, to behave shamelessly. The converse would be honor. It carried this meaning from ancient times down through about the 5th century A.D. Somewhere, as some of you well know, words seem to mean something different today than they meant when you were younger. You say, oh, you live on a street that the name got changed, did it not? Interesting. How about that? So somewhere in the course of time, this seemingly negative quality of shamelessness got shifted to a persistence kind of quality, and a 12th century monk clearly uses it this way. And many translators have followed this secondary and much later meaning. I'm not here to smoke you with grammar and history, but I want to know what Jesus says. That's what I'm after. The fact, I would suggest, that the next section, remember where it goes in? Can I ask memory questions? Where you ask, knock, seek, all imperatives, all pushing, do it now, do it persistently, do it continually. And I'm going to guess some of that may have weighted toward this secondary meaning, which again is a very much later meaning. But understanding the reasoning doesn't help us with the parable because the meaning of persistence doesn't fit with first century usage. So it can't translate it that way. It's not what the word means. And it doesn't apply to the person at the door. It applies to the person on the inside. So I've got a couple things I need to sort out in what Jesus is setting before me. I will suggest that the best sense of this word, this term, is shamelessness, as the New American Standard Margin post. The friend who you've come to, the one on the inside in this little parable, he doesn't get up just because of relationship. That's not the reason, Jesus says. It's not because of your friendship with him that this one gets up. Doesn't get out of bed because just a friend. Although that's significant, that's not the point. His motivation comes from his avoidance of shame, or we could say his practice of honor. But his avoidance of shame, he is shamelessness in the way he operates. His motivation, the one on the inside, comes from his nature, not your action. You're getting this picture? You with me? You tracking? Doesn't make any difference the dynamic you do on the outside. Don't dance, yell, scream. I don't mean to pick on those who use the phrase cover with prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying persistently. We'll talk about that. But don't think, if I don't pray about it 100 times, God isn't going to answer. We've already heard from Jesus. He knows your needs before you opened your mouth. Okay? So I begin to look at this text and I say I need to go back to this oriental setting in which Jesus teaches. Hospitality and honor are crucial in this culture. The one to whom you've come, the one before this request that you've made, knows that there's an urgent request that you're making of them. And if he refuses, you're going to go to the neighbor. And if they refuse, you're going to go to the neighbor. And you keep going because of your care for your guest until the need is met. And the next morning, the whole community is filled with shame and dishonor because he didn't get up. There would be cries of shame all over the town, all through the community. It's unthinkable in this situation for the friend on the inside not to meet the request. It's unthinkable in this deal. Even at midnight, his very nature would prevent him from bringing shame upon himself and upon his community. He wouldn't do that. This is the culture. So he gets up. He gets up. Remind me again. Not because of friendship, but because of who he is. Because of his character And notice what your text says. He doesn't give the three loaves that you came for. Oh. I came there in the middle of the night and said, oh, I've got a need. I need three loaves. He didn't give me three loaves. What did he give? As much as is needed. Don't miss these little things, this rich parable. The premise, the foundation, the basis for this parable and prayer for us as disciples is not the persistence of the believer, of the disciple. It is not boldness, because I beat on God's door, cover it with prayer, pound on his throne. This is not. It is the very character of the one on the inside to whom I've come that this response. Jesus's point, if an Oriental friend, just an Oriental friend, not because of friendship, but because of his nature, responds without a moment's hesitation, this is a lesser to greater argument in Hebrew. From this situation, how much more would God respond to answer to the call of the needy who come to him with their request? This is the point of this parable. Magnificent truth. Even at midnight, even with the crisis, he can't fail them. Why? Because his very honor is at stake. He turns and responds. Amazing text. It's because God is like that, that we have absolute assurance as his child when we call to him with a need. It's not because I'm this or that, or I did this or did that. It's because of God. Your confidence in prayer is not in your skilled words. I used to go, when I first was saved, to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Don't hear me beating them up. But it was a bunch of the senior saints. I'm there. And when they prayed, they rehearsed their theology. So we scraped the heavens from this area to this area when we pray. Oh, God, mighty and great, awesome and power, who created and good. You know, we never got down to the problem, but I got a problem in my life and I can't deal with this issue. We never got to that because they rehearsed their theology. This is not this prayer. This is not about rehearsing your theology, although theology is important. You need to know who God is. So smooth words are coming up with all kinds of things, and this isn't because you beat on God's door and you beat mercilessly. That's not why God answers. Your confidence when you come to God with a prayer is because you've got a Father that can't fail to hear your call. He's your Father. This is where we begin, and he hears it anytime, anywhere, any way. He hears. Amazing parable. His nature responds to you, not you and what you've done or said or how you mumbled that pain from your lips. Well, what's the answer? Pray. Now I begin to understand what Jesus teaches about our practice, which we looked at in verses 9. More coffee. Why do I openly, boldly, confidently come before God and ask, knock, seek, all in present tenses? Why do I do that? Our practice of prayer is based upon the premise of our Father in heaven, very God, eternal God, whose name is just, who would never, ever turn away from us when we come to him. Never, ever. He hears and he answers when we call to him. Amazing truth. Jesus says, disciples. You've got an open invitation. You have an open invitation to pray. And you're not going to be disappointed when you pray. Everyone who asks, knocks, seeks. You read that? You read that? Is anyone out there? You read that? Things happen. Don't be disappointed. We have a confidence when we come to this Father that He responds to everything we bring before Him. Any day, any night, any issue, anywhere, any time, He's always there. Amazing truth. The prayer of disciples, Jesus sets before us, it's intimately asking who? Father. And if it's expectantly anticipating what He's going to do in our lives, the disciples' focus to God is with the principle. Remember where we started? Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Father, this is who I come to. We pray to our Father on this premise, verses 5 through 8. God's very nature is such that He always hears, He always responds. Why? Because He's shameless. His nature is this way. He's filled with honor, integrity, and care. He responds every time we call. Expect it when you come. There's our practice, verses 9 through 10. Pray. Ask. Knock. Seek. Pray. Talk to God about your life. You need to understand very carefully when you read this text that Jesus is not teaching that we bend God's ear to bend God's will. You do understand that. I'm not bending God's ear to bend God's will. I'm bringing before Him my need. I'm praying about it more than once. Don't hear me wrong. Praying about it more than once is not any more potent than praying about it one time. Amazing. Amazing. In Jesus' day, in the day in which He taught and walked, the Roman philosophers and poets, in some of their writings, made pun about fatiguing the gods. It was common in their literature to talk about wearing the god out. This is why some of their imitative magic went on and on and on and on and on. You wore the god out with your requests. Kind of what we would call in our culture the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And the more I squeak and the longer I squeak, the more I'm probably going to receive grease and get answers. This is not what Jesus is teaching in this text. When the Apostle Paul picks up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, and he says, pray without ceasing as he writes to us, it's because of who God is. It's because of what God is doing. We don't pray without ceasing because our God is a dullard. We pray without ceasing because of His nature. He hears everything we ever say, anytime, about anything, He hears it. Pray without ceasing. Ask. Knock. Seek. And when we ask again, and sometimes again, it's not we're wearing God down. It's because we're weighed down with it. It burdens us. It's on my life and on my heart and in my home and in my family and in my community. And I'm burdened by this, and I come to God against it, again with it, and I need His peace as I call again and again. And I don't need His peace necessarily to my answer. I need His peace. Walk that just a moment. Pray. Lay it before God. Look back at your Bible, Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Now as we turn here, Jesus concludes this instruction. This is, again, let me say, for the community of disciples. It's not private, hideout. This is for the community of disciples. This is how he's teaching. Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his followers, his community to pray. Jesus is doing that. This is our text. So here in this passage, he throws another question. You ready for another question? Which one of you, or my New American Standard translates, suppose, which one of you, and here he's going to lay out our perspective as we pray. You with me? Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Which one of you is asked by his son for a fish? You need a little bit of mind's eye. Get your hand out. Don't see any lunker lake trout. See a little itty-bitty fish like they seined up in that country. Just a little fish laying up. It's dried, so it's shriveled, okay? It's ready to eat. You got this working? See that in your hand. One of you fathers is asked for a fish. He will not give him something coiled up lying in his hand that looks like a snake. You won't do that, would you? Would you do that? You wouldn't do that. Or verse 12, if he's asked for an egg, get your little egg in your hand, run your mind's eye, and I don't know if you've ever seen a scorpion. I grew up where they lived. In fact, they owned some territory there. And when they curl up ready to strike, they look like a little egg. And they're not like an egg. And so his picture really rang with me. If he asked for an egg, you won't give him a scorpion all balled up and ready to strike, would you? Would you do that? Would you do that for your child? Truth of the perspective, God never gives us something that looks like what we think we need. Amazing. And God never gives us something that would resemble or be harmful. He doesn't do that. Here's your perspective. Look at verse 13 with me, Luke chapter 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it's again, lesser to greater argument. Your response to your child is not evil. You good, do good things. You don't deceive your kids. You give them help. You protect them. You try and build them up. You try and sustain them. You try and come around them and satisfy their need. You do not give necessarily what they ask for. Did you hear that? So when they ask for ice cream, I didn't say anything. No. Let me give you a thought. Unless you ask for something sinful, God never says no to you. Unless you ask for something sinful, God never says no to you. But he may say to you, wait, I have something far better. Put that into your prayer life. So you've asked and asked and asked and asked, not to bend his ear and bend his will, but it's on your heart, for, you filled in your blank, I haven't heard squat from God. God never says no, in my opinion, unless you ask for something sinful. And that's clear as a bell. You don't ask for that. But you may not hear because he has something better that he's ready to respond with. This is this Father. If you're evil, and you can give good gifts, how much more this Father in heaven would give to you even the Spirit exactly what's needed, precisely what's needed, exactly when it's needed to meet the need. Hear very carefully as you read Jesus' teaching, because just like parents, we do not bend to every request, and neither does God, for he is far too wise. He wisely supplies. He wisely sustains. He wisely satisfies what we need, not just what we ask for. If we do that, Jesus sets before us here, we have a God who hears everything we've ever said as we need his presence in our life. We need his guidance in our life. We need his intimacy in our life. We need his insight. We need to understand his word. He gives the Spirit for that. There's nothing harmful, nothing worthless, nothing ever insignificant. There's even supernatural from this God for us who called. Amazing text. Have you ever considered as you read this, there is absolutely no reason for a disciple of Jesus to hold worries and anxieties and fears on the inside? Why would you? I didn't say we don't have anxieties and worries and fears. We've got a bucket full of them. But there's no reason to ever hold them on the inside as I read this text. Buried in our life, we have a God who waits for us to come to him and set these before him. So what are we praying for? I hope it's not some laundry list. Remember, like I talked about in the last study about driving into the car garage, you know, with your car and fix this, that's broken, I drove over that, it's lost power, and I bent this. No. We're not praying simply for that. We come to God who knows every need, and we ask for his glory to be unfolded through our lives, indeed through our world. We pray for his will unfolded in our lives and through our world. We need our faith reoriented. We need our faith refocused. We need our faith redirected back to him so I can honor him in this place, maybe surrounded by worries and concerns. And when I do that, and I know that he hears every word I've prayed, and he answers perfectly, there comes what I am persuaded the Bible teaches as a peace that passes all understanding. That didn't necessarily supply the answer you asked for. You did track that. But there's a peace that passes all understanding because I've set before Father, what's in and on my life? And he hears and he responds. Jesus is teaching disciples, look to God. This is how you relate to him. Come to this God. Come open to this God. Come often to this God. Come confidently to this God. This is how you come. And he taught us to pray as part of a community of faith. Not just privately, praying for one another, caring for one another. We pray as a community of faith, and when we do, we are always cognizant of God's character. We're always cognizant of God's honor. We're always cognizant of the greatness of God and the majesty of God. And do you remember where we started? Father, hallowed be your name. We're always start there. And when we come to God as a community of faith, we're always cognizant of God's work and God's design and God's will and God's glory and God's reign, not just my list. I'm cognizant of that. So I'm not just praying for individual things, although I do pray for those. I pray for an end to the bewilderment and the deception that infects our world and the sin that is eating this planet alive. That's what I pray for. And did we get taught that? What do we pray? Your kingdom come. This is the perspective in prayer. We pray as a community of faith for God's provision daily, for God's forgiveness in our life, for God's protection as we walk our ways. And how do we pray? Expectantly. Why? Because we have a great presence in God and a great future with this God. And we look to God and relate to God in this way. And when we look, let me say one more time, I always start with Father, who never deceives, who never tricks, who never shortchanges. Let me stretch your rubber band. He doesn't even give you what you ask for. Three loaves, he gives you as much as you need. Whoa. We who have placed our faith in this Jesus are an amazingly blessed people. I'm going to guess, because you look like me and that we're all people, you may well have come in here with the bag that no one has seen but you and the Lord above. The worries, the tensions, the pressures, the anxiety, the frustration, there is no reason to hold that bag. You can set it right now before this Father. Right now. Father, I set this before you. Give me your vision. Give me renewed faith. Help me to trust you and honor you in this place. Help me to live out this identity I have as a disciple of Jesus in a planet that is plagued with brokenness. I do it because I have this faith that I've put in your Son, and he's taught me that I can bring anything before you, anytime before you, anywhere before you, and you hear perfectly what I need. And I trust you for that. Even when I can't see, even when I don't hear, even when I can't touch, I trust you for that. Because I know you cared for me. How much do I know you cared for me? You gave your Son to die for me, just like I am. Let's pray. Father, renew us and refresh us with this wonderful truth your Son teaches us. Give us fresh confidence. Give us renewed courage. Help us to walk from here not arrogantly, but peacefully. Because we know everything that we've set before you, you have heard. So we ask, we knock, and we seek, And we wait expectantly on what you will do. May you get amazing glory for your amazing glory as we walk in faith and integrity this week. And as we pray like we've never prayed before, not just for a fix, but for a faith that stands all the tests that come. Thank you, Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We believe that's our future, and we look forward to it. Thank you for Jesus that opened it to us by grace through our faith in Him. Amen.